Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Today we take up the last verse in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and undoubtedly the greatest verse in 1 Timothy 3, and indeed one of the greatest texts in all the Bible. Thank you for joining me on the Beacon Broadcast on this Friday, January 29. And here is our text for today, 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. One of the great texts in the Bible. The text actually divides into two parts. The first part serves as the introduction, and the last part is what we might call the text itself. The introduction says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. That statement introduces what Paul is going to give us in the last part of the verse, which is the mystery of godliness in six statements, six lines. But first of all, he introduces what appears to be a hymn or a poem or an ancient creed or confession, which says, and here it is, God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Six statements about God. Six statements actually about Christ, because the very first one tells us that God was manifested in the flesh, and that, of course, is the Son of God, the second person of the triune Godhead, Jesus Christ. In fact, that language parallels what we find in John chapter 1. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And here we read, God was manifested in the flesh. The first statement of the six about God, who is, in fact, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this text about the mystery of the incarnation is one of the great incarnation texts of the Bible, of which there are several. This is really a very suitable Christmas text, one of the great incarnation texts. But it is introduced, I go back to the introduction, by the first part, the first statement in verse 16, which says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And so this statement introduces the six-line hymn about the incarnation. Now notice, please, the position of this text in Paul's epistle. You recall that the first chapter of 1 Timothy talks about the dangers of unsound doctrine and of false teachers. Chapters 2 and 3 begin to supply the remedy. The remedy for unsound doctrine. The remedy for false teachers in the church. And the remedy is to have properly functioning local churches. Local churches in which public worship is ordered according to divine instructions. The proper roles of men and women are described in chapter 2. The qualifications of pastors and deacons are given in chapter 3. A summary of the role and importance of the local church is given in verses 14 and 15, as we have just recently studied. The church is, as we are told, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And what is that truth? What is the central message of the truth that the church supports, that the church makes evident in the world, that the church lifts up before the world? Well, the central message of this truth, which in fact is all the Bible, is the message of Christ. You see, reading verses 14 through 16 together, you hear this. Paul says, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." In other words, the message of Christ is the center of all the truth which the church supports as the pillar and the ground of the truth. Great is the mystery of godliness, without controversy, says the Apostle Paul. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Without controversy, that is, confessedly, as all agree, great is the mystery of godliness. As all agree, this is a homologeo, an early Christian confession, perhaps an early Christian hymn. It may have been sung. It probably was recited, if not sung. We could call it an early Christian creed. Great is the mystery of godliness. Mystery, as we know, is a truth formerly concealed, but now revealed. At least, revealed more than it was before. And what is this mystery? Formerly concealed, but now revealed. Well, it is the mystery of godliness. That is, it reveals something about God, something about the nature of God. It leads to godliness in men if they receive this truth. But it is the mystery of what God is like. It is the center of our worship, the center of our devotion. Great, mega is the Greek word for great. Mega, we know what that is. Something that is mega is big, large. We talk today about mega churches, and they are the big ones. I forget now what the definition is of a mega church. I think it is one that has an attendance of 2,000 or more on Sunday. That's called a megachurch. I may be wrong. I may have the figure a little too high. Maybe any church that is bigger than 1,000 in attendance is considered to be a megachurch. I'm not sure about that. But somewhere between 1,000 and 2,000, I'm going to say 2,000. And a church that has an average attendance of more than 2,000 on an average Sunday would be considered a megachurch, a big church. That's a big one, and actually, that's only a very small percentage of churches. When you take all the churches in America and average the attendance of those churches on a Sunday morning, most churches have their main service on Sunday morning, the average attendance of the average church in America is less than 100. So a church that is bigger than that is above average. When you have an average, then of course half the churches are above and half the churches are below that average. That means that half the churches in America have fewer than 100 people on any given Sunday. Most churches in America are not mega churches. Most aren't big. You just need to understand that, because sometimes we see these mega churches and we think the majority of churches are like that, or that churches ought to be like that. Sometimes we think that if our church is under 100, that it is woefully deficient, that it is way behind, that it is dying, that it is insignificant. Dear friend, none of those things are necessarily true. Any one of them may be true, but none of them are necessarily true. Half the churches in America have fewer than 100 in attendance on any given Sunday. If that's your church, you represent half of all the churches in America. Don't despise that. Don't despise the day of small things. But I'm talking about something that is great, mega, overwhelmingly large, significant, and that's the word that is used here without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. This is big. This is large. This is gigantic. This is significant. And what is it that is mega? Well, it is this confession. Number one, God was manifested in the flesh. Number two, justified in the Spirit. Number three, seen by angels. Number four, preached among the Gentiles. Number five, believed on in the world. Number six, received up into glory. Six lines, six parallel verbs, all third-person singulars. There's parallelism here by design. That's why we think it was a poem. It is so carefully crafted. It is put together in a way that speaks of deliberate parallelism. It looks like poetry, not necessarily our idea of poetry, where all the lines rhyme, because that's not the way Hebrew or Greek poetry was. But the structure looks very poetic. There's parallelism. There's rhythm. There's repetition of form. There are three contrasting pairs: flesh, spirit, angels, nations, world, glory. This is a beautifully designed description of God the Son, a beautifully designed confession of our faith regarding Jesus Christ, the one we worship, the one who is the foundation of the Christian faith. This is a beautifully designed statement about Christ, who is God, and how this God became man. This beautifully designed statement about the God-man, the man Christ Jesus, who is the eternal God, God manifested in the flesh. That's what we have here, and it is introduced to us in this way, without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Now, I think we need to understand that in Paul's day, there was no controversy about this among people who called themselves Christians. In our day, there is controversy about this among a lot of people who call themselves Christians, but I think anybody who has any question about the statements of this ancient creed of Christendom should not call himself a Christian. If you doubt that God was manifested in the flesh, plus all these other things that are said about him, but just the first statement of these six, if you have any doubts about that, then I don't think you have a legitimate claim to being a Christian. I think you have already departed from the historic Christian faith, the biblical Christian faith, the faith that centers upon Jesus Christ, who is God manifested in the flesh. If you don't believe that about Christ, then you have already departed from the Christian faith, and what you believe is not the Christian religion, and you really ought to lay aside your title, your claim to Christianity. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.